If you will, we're going to stand and show respect to the reading of God's Word, and then we'll have a word of prayer tonight. Leviticus chapter 1, and I'm just simply going to read verse 1. It says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hollis, would you care to lead us tonight? Amen. Thank you, brother. Okay, we have entitled the seminar that we're covering, "For He Wrote of Me, Christ in the Law." And this comes from the Gospel of John chapter 5. And Jesus Himself is speaking. He says, if you would have believed me, if you believed Moses, because for Moses wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Moses wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope that you've noticed in the past 2 days that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the book of Genesis. Right. And He's very much in the book of Exodus. And you will see abundantly tonight He is in the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is the first book in the Bible that doesn't have a meaning where that is really from an origin of a word. Genesis means origins or beginnings. Exodus means to come out or depart or to exit. Well, Leviticus is kind of a made-up word. And it just simply means about or relating to the Levites. This is about the Levitical tribe of, or the tribe in Israel of the Levites. One of the sons of Jacob was obviously Levi, and this was who God ordained to be the priestly tribe. So this has to do with the priests and the things that the priests did in the tabernacle, which we looked at last night. Real quickly, a background in Exodus. God is a holy God. You need to understand that when you study Leviticus. Man, that's kind of small. At the base of Sinai, the people had camped at the base of Sinai. Moses is up receiving the law. And even while he's up there, God tells him that the people have already sinned. They have already broken this covenant that they were making with God. And they had made false gods. God says He's going to make a new nation out of Moses. Do you remember that? He says, "I'll just destroy him and make a new nation out of you." That was a test to Moses. And Moses said, intercedes for his people. And he says, if you destroy these people, then everyone will just say that you're a God who set a people free just to destroy them. And so he intervenes for them. But God's merciful. But then he says, I'm not going to go down among the people. I'm not going to be a part of it. They're already breaking this covenant. I'm not going to manifest my presence among the people. And Moses again intercedes. So God comes down at the end of Exodus chapter 40. The book ends this way. God's presence comes down and dwells in the tabernacle, and the whole court is filled with God's glory and smoke, so much so that Moses couldn't enter in. And then you have the book of Leviticus. Moses starts out in chapter 1 and verse 1, and he's still outside of the camp. And God begins speaking to him. And the idea of the book of Leviticus is this. When you read it from now on, the idea of Leviticus when you read it should be, how can man dwell with God because of their sin? And how can God be among the people? And that's what the book of Leviticus is about. So let's look at the contents very quickly of the book of Leviticus, the outline. Chapters 1 through 10, there is a purity in sacrifice. God gives His order of sacrificial law to the people, and there is purity in sacrifice. And then the rest of the book is purity in sanctification. He wants His people to be a holy people like He is. You see the sacrifice system, the priesthood, and then you see purity in cleanliness, purity in citizenship, and purity in ceremony. That's what the book of Leviticus is about. And lastly, purity in the covenant. Now, that's not what we've come here to study. We've come here to study Christ in the book of Leviticus. We're going to first start off, and we've got to move through these things relatively quickly tonight. I want to preface tonight with saying this. Every one of these little things we look at is a sermon in and of itself. Everything that we're going to look at tonight, you could spend hours upon hours trying to exhaust and understand all of it. We don't have the time to do that. We don't have the year to do that. There's so much in here. And it's sad because Leviticus is one of those books that often people just skip over. But did you know, maybe this will pique your interest a little bit about the book of Leviticus, that more than any other book in the Bible, Leviticus contains these words. And the Lord said. God spoke more in the book of Leviticus than he did any other book. Now, we realize that all of God's word is God's word, but this is a direct communication that God gave to Moses. So, first we're going to look at the offerings. And if you notice, we read chapter 1 and verse 1 to begin with. Now let's just go in and read verse 2. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, if any of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring the offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Now, I'm just going to stop there because what we have here in chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus is God just telling Moses, hey, these are the different offerings that your people are to offer to me. And this is how you're to do it. And he gives five different offerings in these seven chapters, and we're going to look at them tonight. We're going to look at the offerings in Leviticus. There was the burnt offering, the meal offering, or if you're using a King James Bible, it translated meat offering, which is interesting because it's the only offering in the entire catalog that doesn't have anything to do with animal sacrifice or any kind of meat of any sort. It's a bad translation, to be honest. It should be translated meal offering or grain offering. Peace offering. Or fellowship offering. Some translations translate it fellowship offering. Sin offering. And the trespass offering is the fifth offering that's mentioned. And some translations translate this guilt offering. Okay? These are the different sacrifices that are given. Now there's a division in these sacrifices. These first three sacrifices deal with relationship. Okay, a relationship to God. And then, I've got some funky stuff happening here. Then the next two deal with cleansing, purity, making that which is unclean, clean. Okay, so I'm going to go through these. I'm just going to use chapter 1 as a reference because we don't have time to go through every single one of these, okay? There's so much of Christ in Leviticus, we can't get bogged down in just these sacrifices at the beginning. So, let's look at Leviticus chapter 1. And I want you to notice something interesting that I want to call your attention to. Is it says in verse 2, at the end of it, bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd of the flock. This, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, okay, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer at his own, notice this word here, voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and then the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar, that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order of the fire, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, the fat in order upon the wood, which is on the fire, which is upon the altar. Verse 9, but the inwards and his legs shall you wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a sacrifice, an offering made of fire, a sweet, that's another word I want you to notice, a sweet savor unto the Lord. I'll stop there. 1 through 9, or chapter verses 2 through 9, talk about the burnt offering, this first one, of the herd. And what they would do is they would bring it, and it says they would bring it before the door of the tabernacle of congregation. They would bring it right here, folks, right to the front. They didn't go inside of it initially. They brought it right to the front. And it was slayed at the front. And who slayed it on the burnt offering? The priest? Oh. The person offering it slayed the bullock or whatever it was from the herd, the cattle. And then the burnt offering, the priest would take the blood and would sprinkle it around the altar and on the horns here. See how they have horns? And then all the skin and the fat and the head was placed upon the altar and it was burnt to God. But the inward parts, all the organs and things, was washed in water. And then it, in totality, was burnt. That's why it's called the burnt sacrifice, because all of the animal, every bit of the animal, was offered and burnt to God. You say, well, yeah, that's what a sacrifice is. No. There were a lot of other sacrifices where the people had to eat some of it. The priest got a portion of it. There were different separations of the animals that took place. But the burnt offering, all of it was offered. Now, the reason we're just going over this one here is the burnt offering was in totality of the flock of the herd, right? Unless you couldn't afford something of that nature. And then you get to verse 10. Notice what it says in verse 10. And if his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. So now, the first 9 verses deal with this offering, if it's from the herd, a more expensive animal offered to God. But if you didn't have enough money to bring or enough livestock and you weren't wealthy enough to offer from the herd, guess what? God made provision. You could offer from the sheep. And so you offered the same offering. It's the same offering, the burnt offering, but there's another category of it. For those that couldn't afford or were not wealthy enough to offer from the herd, they could offer a lamb. And guess what? If you couldn't afford a lamb, you just couldn't offer, right? Nope. I want you to notice on down to verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering of the Lord be of the fowls, he shall bring an offer of turtle doves or of young pigeons. What I want you to understand here is God, in his infinite wisdom and grace, is showing a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ offering himself and dying on the cross and shedding his blood for our sins. And what's so beautiful about this is, as wealthy as you could be, Christ Jesus is the only Savior. But also, if you're the poorest of the poor, you still can be covered by the blood. And that's what those turtle doves were for. All of it was offered to God, but it reached from the most wealthy person in all of Israel to the poorest. They could all come to the door of the tabernacle and offer to God. So then you have a meal offering. Now this was the only one that was of grain. So there was no other separations of this. This was the offering of grain. The peace offering or fellowship offering was another offering. And you read these throughout. These are offerings to God. Now, we went over the burnt offering and what it was. Real quickly, I'm just going to put a diagram on here and we'll look at some of the differences, okay? Burnt offering, it was to propitiate or to appease the wrath of God for our sins. It was a male and it was unblemished. And it was either an ox, a sheep, a goat, a dove, according to what? Your wealth. God's portion of this was what? All of it. God received all of this. It was a sweet savor to him. The priest got nothing. The offerer got nothing. But you go to the sin offering, and it was to atone for a specific transaction. It was a bullock, or a commoner would offer a she-goat. The fatty portions was God. It was slain, and only the fatty portions were burnt and offered to God. The remainder was eaten by the priests within the court of the tabernacle here. And the offerer got nothing. Trespass offering. It was a ram. It's the same as a sin offering, which means it was the fatty portions, was God. All the remainder was for the priest. But then you get into the peace offering, which was of separated in three ways as well. Either thanksgiving, a free will offering. And these, the offerer ate in the court on all of those. Folks, every one of these pictures the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. The first three, the burnt offering, pictures that we recognize our sin needs to be atoned for and taken care of. The meal offering is thankfulness unto God, and it represents the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The peace offering represents fellowship. In the book of Romans, chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, now being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. You see, we were at enmity with God. But the peace offering is a representation how God and man can now come together through the blood. The sin offering. Oh, I'm sorry. In all of these offerings, it says, was a sweet savor unto the Lord. The sin offering represents atoning for sin when we've broken God's commandments. Okay? We've broken and we've sinned against who? Sinned against God. And our sins against God must be atoned for. And the only way they can be atoned for is by the blood. Amen. The blood of Christ. And so does anybody want to guess what the trespassing offering deals with? Man. I have wronged you. I have trespassed against you. So I need to make an offering for that. So you have a beautiful picture of these two cleansing sacrifices which deal with forgiveness. And the idea of the forgiveness here is through the blood and the offering of Christ Jesus Himself, we have been forgiven for all of our trespasses against God and all of our trespasses against one another. Amen. Yes. We have sinned against God, but we have also sinned against one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us and atones for all of it. That's what the sacrifices were in the book of Leviticus. The first three were voluntary sacrifices. The people would come on their own accord to offer these sacrifices. And the others were mandatory. Now, when you look at Christ in this, you see the burnt offering that Christ, remember it was all of it? Christ wholly gave Himself for us. The meal offering represents His sinless humanity that He came into this world as a man. The peace offering, again, I already said it, represents peace with God. And the sin offering, we're satisfied through God and we're satisfied from our transgressions against man. That is the sacrifices in the first seven chapters. Now, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Of all the nights I was looking forward to, and I love Genesis and I love Exodus, but tonight, and especially tomorrow night, are my two favorites. We're going to look at a lot of very interesting and beautiful pictures tonight and tomorrow night. So, the ordaining of the priest. I lost my phone. That was my timekeeper. And as you know, I wasn't very good at that anyway. So, Leviticus chapter 8. We're going to look at the anointing of the priests. Notice verse 30. Leviticus 8 and verse 30 says, Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. This is the ordination. This is where Aaron and his sons were set apart and ordained for the ministry of God. And what you have here, you have a beautiful picture. Notice verse 6. The Lord, or and Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and he washed them with water. First thing that took place is he took all those that were set apart to be priests, and they were cleansed. They were washed. Okay? Not only that, but they were clothed. Notice verse 7. And he put on him the coat and girdled him with a girdle and clothed him with a robe and put on the ephod upon him and girded him with a curious girdle of the ephod and bound it unto therewith. Now this is all mentioned in the book of Exodus. This is what we ran out of time with last night. So very quickly, 7 through 9 deals with Aaron, the high priest, putting on his garments, okay? Now notice the garments in verse 13. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. So you have a picture here that the high priest put on his garments, which was separate from everyone else. They were beautiful, majestic garments. And then the rest of the priests, they all had white linen garments that they wore. Okay? Now, I've got a video here, and to be honest, I'm not going to show you the whole thing. But this, we were going to watch last night. This deals with the priest garment, the high priest garments, which they in and of themselves represent the glory of Christ. But the priests, they washed and were clothed before this ordination took place. Now notice some of the garments and the beauty of them.
And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate and an ephod and a robe and a broidered coat, a mitre and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall make the ephod of gold.
There we go. That's great. It's okay because we weren't going to watch that whole video anyway. If you notice there, the beauty of it, he wore a chest plate that had 12 stones in it that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. On his shoulders, he had all the tribes engraved on beautiful stones, representing that on his shoulders was all of Israel. I want everybody to understand that. On the high priest's shoulders was all of Israel. Amen. And folks, on all of God's people rest upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So, see if we can get this going again. Not only did... Not only were they washed and were they clothed, but they also were anointed with oil. Why are you... Why, that's not the right way. I'm supposed to be seeing that. Technology is great when it works. Okay, so they were washed, they were clothed, they were anointed with oil. Notice verses 10 through 12. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed them in the tabernacle and all of them therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and the vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify him. So he anointed with oil the priest, but he also anointed the brazen altar and the laver as well for the service of God. Then in verses 13 through 21, you have a sin offering and a burnt offering that are offered to God. And then I love verses 22 through 32, you have the ordination offering. Notice verse 22. And then he brought another ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his son laid their hands upon the head of the ram. So the first thing that happened is this ram, after they offered a burnt and a sin offering, this ram, all the priests would come around and lay their hands on this ram. And then they slay that lamb, verse 23, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron and his sons and Moses and put the blood upon the tip of their right ear, upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon their toe of the right feet. And Moses sprinkled blood around the altar round about. So this ram, when he had killed this ram, he took it, the blood. And he would go up to Aaron first, and he took that blood, and he dabbed blood on Aaron's right ear. And then he put blood on Aaron's right thumb and blood on Aaron's right toe. And then he went to the other priest with that blood and did the same thing. The ear, the thumb, and the toe. Then they took the ram and they took the entrails or the innards of the ram. And they compiled it with a bread offering, and they waved it before the Lord. And all of the priests put their hands upon these inner parts of this ram and upon this meal offering or this unleavened bread that was the top of it. And all of them went down and they put their hands on this. You imagine how gross that probably was. But then afterwards, they waved that before the Lord. And then they burn it. And the breast of the ram, the rest of the ram was Moses' portion. And they boiled and ate the remainder of it and the bread together. So they offered the sin offerings. And then the ordination offering is what we just talked about. And then in verses 33 through 36, I want you to notice this. And then ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at end, for 7 days shall he consecrate you. And he that hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night for 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that ye die not, for so I am commanded. And so Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded. And so after this, after the oil was anointed upon them, and then they offered a burnt offering and a sin offering, and then they killed the ram and put it on their ear, their thumb, and their toe, and then they took the entrails of that and put a grain offering on it, and it passed through their hands, and they waved it before the Lord. And then they were commanded, after they burned it and they ate the portions of it, they were commanded that they were not allowed to go out into the camp of the people for 7 days, but they were to stay at the door of the tabernacle. Now you ask yourself, as you looked at the separation of the camp, how does this picture Christ at all? Well, I want to read to you a verse, first of all, to kind of put your mind on this, to be interested in it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, ye are a chosen generation, notice this next phrase, a royal priesthood. You at Elizabeth Baptist Church tonight, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are saved, you are a royal priesthood. That ye should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. So we are royal priests. So how does this picture Christ? Well, the priests were washed and clothed. They were washed in water, representing purity, and they were clothed in white robes. Revelation 7, 9 and 10 says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no man could count, from every tribe, nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes. They were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Folks, we have been washed and purified and clothed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, prepared for His service. Secondly, what about the priest anointed with oil? Well, oil oftentimes represents the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God comes upon us when we believe upon Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 22. "Now He which establishes us with you in Christ," notice that, "in Christ hath anointed us, is God who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." It's the Holy Spirit that is the earnest of our inheritance. We are sealed with Him until the day of redemption. And it is through Christ Jesus that we have been anointed with the Spirit of God. What about the sin offering and the burnt offering? We don't have to spend a lot of time with that because we've just talked about those offerings. This represents Christ's atoning or payment of our sin on the cross. John, 1 John 2:2, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world." Meaning that He laid down His life not only for the Jewish people, but for the Jew and the Gentile, and all of His people that He laid down His life for have been atoned, and their sins have been paid. Next is the ordination offering, which is a beautiful picture that I love. The ordination offering represents that we have been cleansed from head to toe. You remember they all put their hands on that ram that was slain. They all had an invested interest in that ram that's blood was shed. And folks, we as the priesthood of Christ Jesus, we all have a vested interest in the sacrifice of Christ. And the beautiful portion of that is that sacrifice that was made that we have a vested interest in with His blood. He has cleansed us from head to hand to toe. From our head to our toe, we've been cleansed by the blood. This represents a totality of cleansing, but it also represents the sin that we have in our mind and the action, or the thoughts of our mind have been cleansed from the blood by the blood of the Lamb. The actions of our hands of sin has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, and the way we walk in this world, the sin that we step into has been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And then lastly, separation from the camp. They had to sleep there for 7 days. Seven oftentimes represents completeness. It is the complete number. God created the earth in 6 days and on the seventh rested, a complete week. Well, Christ Jesus has sanctified and separated us apart from the world. Those priests were set apart from the world. And God was telling them at that point, "You don't go out into the camp right now. You're mine." Not only that, but He actually gives a warning there. If you go out there, what would happen to them? They would die. But they were to camp there for 7 days. And that was a loud and clear message to all the people that these men were set apart for the work of the Lord. And Christ Jesus died on the cross and has set us apart and sanctified us apart from the world. So you have the beautiful picture of the ordination of the priest represented by Christ. This is my favorite. The cleansing of the diseased. You read Leviticus, and I tell you, some of the chapters are hard to read. When you read chapter 13, it disgusts you a little bit. Why? Because it talks about putrefying boils and sores and uncleanliness and leprosy and rotting flesh. And you read it and you think, oh, how can people read such things? But the chapter after it talks about the diseased talks about the cleansing of a disease. As I said in Genesis when we talked about that, remember when I said in Romans chapter 5 where it says where sin did abound, grace did much more abound? And we saw where Adam and Eve fell, and the moment they fell, Christ shows His grace. Well, here's another instance. The moment that all of these uncleanliness and diseases are identified of being unclean and separate from the people, you see in the very next chapter, the grace of God. So, the cleansing of the diseased. Chapter 14 of the book of Leviticus. Notice verse 3, first of all. Well, we'll read verses 1 through 3. The Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising scab, a bright spot, and it be the skin in his flesh like the plague of leprosy, he shall be brought unto Aaron and the priest, or one of his sons, the priest, and the priest shall look on the plague of the skin and the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague of the skin is deeper than skin of the flesh, it is the plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. I'm reading from chapter 13. You probably couldn't follow me. That's okay. Verse 3 of chapter 14. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper. Now, so what happens in 13, which I just read to you on accident, but that's okay. It worked out good. If someone was thought to have leprosy, they were taken to the priest. And the priest would look them over. And if they had leprosy, guess what happened to them? They were outside of the camp. Now, you got to understand what outside the camp means. It doesn't mean outside of here. They were never in here. The priests were in here. The camp was round about. And we'll look at that tomorrow night in the book of Numbers. But the camp was on all four sides, round about. And you imagine, millions of people. But if you were unclean, if you were a leper, you were outside the camp. You were not even allowed to be in the camps. You were outside. And you were unclean. Well, in chapter 14, if one of those unclean people were outside the camp, and all of a sudden they didn't have leprosy anymore, then would they go to the priest? Nope. The priest went outside the camp to them. The priest went outside the camp to them, as you see in verse 3, and he examined them to see if they were clean or unclean. He's here tonight, and since he's the favorite, I'm going to have him come on up here. Come on up here, Caleb. I need your help tonight. Verses 4 through 7. Then shall the priest command him, that is to be cleansed, two birds alive. Can you grab the two birds? They're not alive, but we're going to pretend they are tonight. Two birds alive. And clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. So, there were some instruments here. There were two birds. There was cedar wood, which this is cedar wood, but it's kind of jakey looking, because I couldn't get a long piece. Then they took scarlet thread. Okay? The priest took scarlet thread. And all this is outside the camp. And then he took hyssop. Okay? Those were the instruments of what he took. Now let's read what happens. Verse 4. Come on over here. I'm not going to walk over here the whole time, right?
Sure.
Verse 4. By the way, you have leprosy. I don't know if you know that yet. Or you don't have leprosy anymore. That's good news. So, The priest shall command that he take and cleanse two birds alive, clean a cedar wood, scarlet hyssop, and the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthly vessel over running water. And the living bird, he shall take the cedar wood, the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip it in the living bird and the blood of the bird that was killed over running water. So what would happen is, now, when you read in your Bible about running water, they didn't kill the bird while water was running into it. The better translation of that would be, the water couldn't be stagnant or settled water. They had to go get fresh running water and put it in a bowl. So this bowl had already had water in it that was from a brook or a stream or someplace where there was running water. And then they would take a bird. We'll put both of them down here. Two live birds. And they would take with this bowl of water and they would kill this bird. And what would happen? The blood of this bird would flow into this bowl. And then they would take this other bird and they would take their piece of cedar wood and they would take the live bird. It was alive still. You're going to have to help me here, maybe. You going to hold that for a second? How do you hold it?
Just like that, together?
Yeah, together. And then they would take this hyssop and they would tie with the scarlet thread. They would tie this live bird, alive, to this scarlet, with this scarlet thread, with hyssop. Remember where we saw hyssop last time? What was it used for? It was to put the blood of the Passover lamb on the door. And this live bird would be tied to this cedar stick. And this person that had been healed with leprosy, if the priest recognized that, this bird would be slain. And then they would take this live bird and they would put it and dip it in the blood and the water of the bird that was sacrificed. And then they would take this bird out. And they would go before the person with leprosy, and seven times they would sprinkle this blood mixed with fresh running water on this person with leprosy. Thank you. Very good. Let's give Caleb a round of applause there for helping. Verse 7. And he shall sprinkle upon that which is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean. And he shall let the living bird loose into the open field. So now what would happen is this bird was just dipped in blood and just sprinkled upon this person that used to have leprosy, and then they would loosen it. If I can do that, I might have tied that too good. They would take that bird, this pure white bird. But now it wasn't pure white anymore, was it? It was stained with blood. And they would take it and release it into an open field. Then, that wasn't the end of the story, though. I love that. That's my favorite, though. That wasn't the end of the story, though. After that, there was a ceremonial cleansing. Notice verse 8. And he that is to be cleansed, this same person, after he had just been sprinkled seven times and the bird has been released, he will wash his clothes and he will shave off all his hair. All his hair. It even mentions in the next verses the eyebrows, everything. That he may be clean. And after he shall come into the camp and shall tarry abroad the tents 7 days. Guess what? He's now pronounced clean, so to speak, and he could go in to the camp about the tents. But notice this next restriction. But it shall be on the seventh day that he shall shave all his hair off his head and his beard and his eyebrows, even all the hair he shall shave off, and he shall wash his clothes. Also he shall wash his flesh, and the water shall be clean. And on the eighth day he shall take two lambs without blemish, one ewe lamb of the first year, without blemish, 3/10 of fine flour for a meal offering, mingled with oil. And the priest shall make him clean, and shall present the man that is to be clean, and those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of congregation. Now, this is the eighth day. And then notice verse 13. And he shall slay the lamb in the place where he killed the sin offering and the burnt offering in the holy place. For as the sin offering is to the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Now notice verse 14. See if this sounds familiar. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into a palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger into the oil, that is the left hand, and shall sprinkle the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear, upon the thumb, upon the great toe. And the rest of the oil in the priest's hands he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Now let me see if I can find. So, I was trying to find, but there is a section in there where he was about the camps, but he could not enter into his own. He couldn't enter into his own house yet, until this eighth day was completed. He was outside the camp. It was a ceremonial atonement. It was a ceremonial cleansing that took place. There was a cleansing on the seventh day where he shaved. And then on the eighth day, it took place again. Now, how does this picture Christ? Christ was an outcast for us. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 says this: wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us therefore go without the camp, bearing his reproach. You know what that means? That when they went outside the camp, that's a picture of Christ.
That's right. Amen.
Christ was sacrificed on the cross outside the city. And when the priests would go outside the camp, it was a representation that Christ himself went outside the city, outside the camp, to lay down his life for our sins. The ceremonial atonement, where they took this bird and they killed the one and set the other one free with the blood upon it, it represents Christ's atoning work. This represents the gospel. I don't think I can make it more clear than this picture right here. The gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15. What we're saved by, what we believe, that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. Folks, this bird that was killed represented the death of the pure sacrifice, the sinless, perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, and his blood was shed. And with the application of blood on our lives, he rose again. And he took our sins with him, far away, as far as the east is from the west. The one bird represented the death of Christ, and that other bird with the blood upon it represented the resurrection of our Lord. The ceremonial cleansing. He shaved, and it was a week later. I got my slides kind of messed up, but he would shave the day after that this happened, and he had to wait a week. And then on the eighth day after that week, everything he had to shave again the day before and do all that. He had to shave twice. This represented sanctification. This represented that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And this one that was cleansed from leprosy was a representation that because of the blood of the lamb, because of the blood of that perfect turtle dove or pigeon was slain, his sins were removed. Because of the resurrection, he is justified before God, and he is a new creature. It represents Christ's sanctifying work. Then 7 days later, he had to do it all over again. A complete reconciliation. Book of Hebrews 7:25 says he is able to save us to the uttermost. Completely. And then on the eighth day, they offered these many sacrifices, and they did the same thing that they did to the priest. They put blood on the tip of the ear, on the thumb, and on the toe. Then they anointed him, a picture of the Holy Spirit, with oil on the same areas, right over top of the blood. The oil was put right over top of the blood, and the remainder was all upon him. Folks, we have been cleansed from head to toe by the blood of the Lamb, and the Spirit of God rests upon us, assuring us that that blood has made us accepted in the Beloved.
Amen. Amen.
From head to toe, we're accepted in Christ. This is a good place to take a 10-minute break.